Turn back in your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And in the second verse, we'll start with the 17th verse, but I want to read the second verse first. The first verse says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances." Here he's told us that we are to keep the ordinances. And we are to hold fast. The word keep there means to hold fast to them. Now we have two ordinances in the Word of God. The first one, of course, is baptism. And the second one is the Lord's Supper. Now baptism is a picture of our salvation. It's a testimony. Actually, an ordinance is a ceremony by testimony, or a testimony by ceremony. And this is what we do tonight, or we're going to do tonight. I gave the testimony of baptism last Sunday morning. We baptized several people, and they gave their testimony. They were identifying themselves with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because the word baptism, of course, means to identify. To identify. And so they were identifying with Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. This is the gospel. Christ died he was buried, he arose again according to Scripture. And that's what we're going to be preaching on. The next Sunday night that we're back, because we have already preached the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters, and we'll take up the 15th chapter Sunday night week. And this gives us the gospel in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And notice the gospel there is the death, burial, and resurrection. Let's turn in there for just a moment and look at what Paul says the gospel is. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Now this is the gospel, notice. This is the gospel that I preach unto you, by which also ye are saved. That's pretty plain. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to Scripture." Now that's what he said the gospel is, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, he arose again. And of course we have a living Savior. He's not a dead Savior, he's alive. And so when we are baptized, we're picturing, or we're giving testimony by that. Now tonight we want to observe the other ordinance, and in our passage of Scripture it happens to be preaching on this tonight. This happens to be the passage of Scripture we took up last Sunday night about the lady's hair or the lady's hat. And we saw there that when they're in church, they are not to come in bald-headed. They're to have hair on top of their head, or at least they're to have a hat, one or the other. It doesn't make any difference. I never will forget one time we were at camp, remind me of this, down in Florida. We had been there all week, and of course some of the counselors had been up all night, a lot of nights, witnessing to the kids and explaining to them how to be saved. And they were sort of fagged out, and the last night down there is on Saturday night, and they have a big concert. And after the concert, everybody goes home. And the next morning, we were at Boca Raton, which is about an hour, a little more from Miami. And we drove on home that night, and the next morning, there were a bunch of them that showed up in these great big hats. And I couldn't figure out what in the world were they doing with all those hats on. Finally, somebody snatched one off, and here's this old gal. She had her head all wrapped up in a big knot, and when they pulled that hat off, she looked like a train hit her. and she was wearing a hat for a covering that night. Her hair certainly wasn't beautiful, but the hat covered it up, so she was using a hat, and this is legitimate. When a woman goes to church, she's either supposed to have long hair where it's fixed, or she can wear a hat. And then, of course, we saw that a man is supposed to have short hair. That's the 14th verse. And I mentioned this down at camp the last night I spoke, and I got them all upset about the long hair. And they was asking some questions about it, and I just finally had to stop and said, "We don't have time to talk about hair tonight." But notice the 14th verse, "Does not nature itself teach you that if a man, maybe will, maybe won't, have long hair, it's a shame to him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for a hair is given to her for a covering," for a hat, you see. Her hair is given to her for a hat, so she doesn't have to wear a hat, she can just wear long hair. And a man's hair is supposed to be shorter than a woman's hair by all means. And, of course, as I pointed out last time, the first time I preached on this, women had real short hair, and they were sort of upset over it. And now the men folks are upset because they let the hair grow out. And next time I get around to it, it'll probably be the other way around. The women will be bobbing the hair off, and it'll be so short you can't tell them between the men. And now some of the men's hair is so long you can't tell them the difference between them and the women. So it doesn't make any difference to me. You can do it any way you want to. I couldn't care less. I just tell you what the Bible does say about it, though, and you can do what you want to about it. You're not going to go to hell, if you have hair down to your waist. It'll be perfectly all right, but if somebody hands you a purse, don't be surprised. But let's get off of the hair and back on to the main subject tonight, and that's being in fellowship with God. Notice the 16th verse, and I do want to emphasize this. It says, "But if any man seems to be contentious..." Now, there was a man there in the Corinthian church who was upset because of the women not wearing hats. And so Paul just plainly told them that your hair is your covering, and you don't have to have a hat. He was going around badgering the women folks because they didn't wear hats. And he says, your hair is your hat. Now, let's don't be arguing about hair. Let's don't be arguing about hats. I know a lot of churches, on Sunday morning, if you don't wear a hat, people go around and look down their nose at you. I've seen this happen on many occasions. Now, I'm talking about if when you get to be a lady or a mother or something like this in that age. Of course, the young kids, they don't care whether they come or not. Most of those kind of churches, are usually rather you stay home. The kids, that is. You're the ones that run around and get in the hair. So the thing is not to be contentious, not to have fighting and bickering and fussing. But it says we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. The church of God doesn't have any custom that the women have to wear a hat. But nature teaches us it's a glory to her to have long hair. Or the 17th verse, "Now this I declare unto you, and I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now when you come to church, Paul says, you're coming, and it's not for to build you up, but what you're coming and doing is hurting rather than helping. Does that sound familiar to you? Are there churches that you go to when it hurts rather than helps for you to go? Well, it was at Corinth. When they came together, they would go to church rather than building them up and strengthening them in the faith. It was knocking them down. It was hurting rather than helping. Notice the 18th verse. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you." Now, when you come together, you're all divided up. One of you pulling this way, and one of you pulling this way. And that's the reason why we mentioned what we did this morning about divisions in the church. We don't want any divisions in the Emmanuel Baptist Church. As far as I know, we don't have one. If we have one, I'm unconscious of it. As far as I know, since I've been here almost a year, we haven't had a dispute or a fight or fuss. I take it back. We did have one, didn't we? Sure did. But that was when the first week or two after I got here, and those folks gone. So we're home free again. But as far as I know, we don't have any fussing. But there were there at Corinth. There was divisions among them. They were fighting and fussing and fuming. And a church, when you get a church, should be of one mind and one accord. And that's one reason they have so many different churches. I have a certain belief. I've got a certain conviction. And my conviction is based on the Word of God. And nobody's going to change me. Now, you can show me from the Word of God. And if I can see it there in the Bible myself, I'll believe it. I don't care what it is. Anything that can be proved to me in context from the Word of God, I'll believe it. But anything you can't prove to me in the context of the Word of God, I'm not going to believe it. And I've been studying this book for quite a few years now. Seriously. And our leadership of this church is going in a certain direction. We set our course. We set our course before I came here as a pastor of this church. We determined where we were going and what we were going to do and how we were going to try to accomplish those goals. We sat down here on three different occasions and discussed this. And we're not going to change. Our deacons are together. The pastor's together with the deacons. And we were together before I came, and we're going to stay together. We're not going to argue and fuss and fume. And we would just appreciate everybody who doesn't agree with us to jine somewhere else if you want to jine. See? And that's what you should do. You should go to the place where you believe like they do. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, now when you come together, you're all divided up, but this is not what you should do. Now, of course, anybody's welcome. I don't care what you believe. You're welcome to come. You can believe that Buddha is God. As far as I'm concerned, still, you'll be welcome here. As long as you don't stand up and say something. We're not going to let you do that. If we know about it, we'll sit you down if you start. But anybody's welcome, of course. He says, now there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, I believe partly that there is divisions. In the 19th verse, for there must be also heresies among you, or factions among you. This word heresy means faction. You're all divided up into little groups, and you're all fussing among one another. There are factions among you, that they who are approved may be made manifest. Now, there are heresies, there are factions among you, that the ones who are approved, now Paul said there are certain ones that Paul approved of. Those who were lined up with the Word of God, Paul approved of those people. The leadership approved of those. But those that were out of line, you see, they were causing the problems. And you see, when they caused a problem, then you could tell what side they're on. Now, there are a lot of places, a lot of churches you can go to, and you never know where they stand or what they believe. You can go in there and you can agree with everything they said, because the preacher's not going to be real positive about anything. He's just going to sort of get up and talk about some little nothings, you know, and some general things and some general ideas that everybody agrees with, you know. And he's never going to make any real stand on what the Bible says. He's not going to be dogmatic about it whatsoever. Now, that's one thing you can't say about this preacher. That's for sure. We try to cut it thin. We try to say it just like it is. And try not to back up or hedge around on anything. And if you want to know what we believe about anything, all you got to do is ask, and we'll tell you exactly what we believe in terms that you can understand. And not in double talk, not talking out both sides of our mouth. And I believe that's what God would have us to do, have every preacher to do. But you see, when nobody ever really takes a stand, then you don't ever really know where anybody stands. You take a stand, or I take a stand, and people don't believe like that. You see them going out the back door, and you don't see them coming back in. Well, if they're not going to listen to God's word and believe what it says, well, I suppose that's probably the place for them. The 20th verse. When ye come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, what does this mean? When you come, you're not supposed to have the Lord's Supper. I thought that's what we were supposed to do, is to have the Lord's Supper. Well, this word Lord's Supper here means the love feast. Now, it's not the Eucharist. It's the love feast. Now, the love feast is the same thing that we're going to have on Wednesday night. You see, they had two things. They did things a little bit differently back in those days than we do now. You see, when they came to church, they brought their lunch, because they were going to stay 3 or 4 hours. And usually they came on Sunday afternoon sort of late, and they stayed maybe to midnight, you know. And if Paul was preaching, it might be 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning before they got away, because he didn't know anything about preaching a short sermon. You see, most of these people were, about half the people were real wealthy, and the other half were slaves. And so the slaves couldn't get off till late Sunday afternoon. And so when they got off, they'd go to church, they'd bring their lunch, and they'd stay, and they'd eat. And what was happening was this. Notice the 21st verse. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper. Now see, this is not talking about the Eucharist. This is not talking about the communion. This is talking about a supper. And it says they all come together and they bring their own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. They come in, here's the wealthy folks. And boy, they bring in all their dishes, you know, and boy, they got them all fixed up. Maybe they got some a big old platter of steak, you know, cooked just right. Or maybe there's a big platter of fried chicken, or maybe there's a whole bunch of ham there. And here's another little fellow over here, you know, he's sort of poor. Maybe he's a slave. And maybe all he's got is one little jar of pickles, or maybe all he has is one box of little crackers, or maybe all he has is a little something that he can bring, maybe some peas that he happened to share, just one little old small bowl, that's all he's got. And everybody else, all the wealthy folks, they come over here and they spread theirs out and they eat, you know. And here's the little fellow over here, they won't have anything to do with him. He's standing over in the corner, you know, munching on his little cracker, about starved to death. And here's this little fellow over here, he just stuffing it in, poking it in with both hands. He just fat as a hog, you know. And there's another fellow sitting over there. Now, he brought him a gallon. He didn't even bring a fifth. He brought a whole gallon. And he doesn't want this guy over here to get any of it, so he drinks it all himself. And he's drunk. Now, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. Now, notice what it says, the 21st verse. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Now listen, don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? This poor fellow over here that doesn't have any. You're talking about him, in fact, you're just pointing at him. Look at that poor fellow there. All these guys, one of them few little peas. He thinks he's going to get some of my stuff. He's out of his mind. Or this guy over here has got his gallon and he's chugga-lugging it, you know. He's looking over there and he thinks that fellow over there wants some of his. You think I'm going to give him something? Not as long as I live. As long as I ain't hold it, I'm going to drink it myself. Now, if you want to eat a lot, all right, the thing you ought to do is eat before you leave the house. And if you're not going to share what you have with him, you see, this is the purpose. Like Cecilia said, we ought to love one another. The commandment that Jesus Christ gave us as Christians ought to love one another as he loves us. But we ain't been loving one another. Folks get quarantined. They were ostracizing one another. They wouldn't have anything to do with one another. They were all divided up into little cliques. And if you weren't in this group, they didn't even speak to you. You weren't in that same social bracket. Well, you could, they wouldn't sit by you. You know, all the doctors sat over here, the lawyers sat right there, and then the slaves sat back in the back, if there's room. And if they didn't, they had to stand. All right, if you're not going to share what you have, then don't you bring your steak and let him sit over there and water at the mouth wanting some of it and you not give him any of it. Now, if you want to come and just spread it out and let everybody put what they've got on it, make a difference whether God's blessed you a lot or whether God hasn't blessed you at all. Just spread it all out and let everybody get what they want. And that's fine. Then you can have a supper like that. You can have a love feast. Because you're doing what? You're sharing with one another. You're sharing. And that's what God wants us to do. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Shall I pat you on the back for the way you're acting? I just can't do it. I can't praise you. And then he says, for I have received of the Lord, that also I delivered unto you. Now actually, here in this passage of Scripture that we're talking about tonight, we're giving the full purposes of the Lord's table. And the first purpose is found in the 20th through the 22nd verse, and that's harmony. The full purpose, you ought to jot these down if you don't have them, the full purposes of the Lord's table. The first one is harmony. Verse 20 through 22. Then the second purpose is for remembrance. 23 through 26. Notice. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. Now the word delivered there means to turn something over to another. He says,
the same, that which he receives, he turns over to another. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night that he was betrayed, you see this word betrayed and delivered, it's the same word. What did Judas do? He turned the Lord Jesus Christ over to another. What's Paul doing? He's turning information over to somebody else. And this is what he wants us to do. All right? The Lord, he, that which he received from the Lord, the 23rd verse, for I have received of or from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, turned over to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And giving thanks there means, that's the word for Eucharist. The word the Eucharist means to give thanks. And when you hear him talk about the Eucharist, he's talking about the giving of thanks. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was there breaking the bread, you see, and having the observing this Eucharist, giving of thanks of what was going to happen, Judas was out betraying him. It was happening at the same time. They were up there. You see, what anything but Christians left now. When Jesus Christ was around that table at the Last Supper, the Passover Supper, the 11 were the only ones left because Judas had gone out to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He had gone out to turn over Christ to those wicked and sinful men that were going to kill him. And he took the bread and he broke it. The bread here is a reference to his body. This was just a little round piece of loaf. A round loaf of bread that he took and he would pinch off a little piece and he would hand it to each one. He broke it and gave it to them and they did what? They were to eat. And eating is a picture of faith, you see. They were eating the body of Christ. Now, this is not actually the body. This is just what? Testimony by ceremony. Here's a picture of our eating the Lord Jesus Christ, eating his faith, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to do this often. Notice, he says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You are to remember every time you take the Eucharist, every time you take the elements, the bread and the grape juice. You're to do what? You are to remember what? That piece of bread represents the body of Christ. And that piece of bread was broken. That body was broken for you. The Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. The grape juice is to be a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for you. That he might do what? Make the payment for your sins. See, he loved you. He loved you. Notice the 25th verse. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. If you have your Bible, I would like for you to turn back to Matthew, the 20th chapter, for just a moment. And let's look at the 20th verse. I'll begin reading at the 20th verse. We want to get to the 22nd verse, but you, while you're finding, it's on page 1126 if you have a Bible like mine. Beginning at the 20th verse, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Now this is James and John, and their mother's bringing them, and she was worshiping him, the Lord Jesus. And the reason she was worshiping him is because she was desiring a certain thing of him. Or she brought her two sons to Jesus, and she fell down to worship him because she had an angle. She wanted something out of Christ. And he said unto her, what will thou, what do you want? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit on the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy kingdom. Now when your kingdom comes, I want one to be your right hand man, the other be your left hand man. Now I want you to give this privilege to them. Jesus said unto her, you don't even know what you're asking. You know not what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, what baptism was the Lord Jesus Christ baptized with?
What cup did he drink? This is the same thing. What did he drink? He drank the cup of death. He was baptized with a cross. Notice. And they said, we're able. We're able to do it. We're able to drink the cup you drink of. We're able to be baptized with the baptism you be baptized with. Were they? You see how dumb they were? No, they couldn't be. And he said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup, or ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on the right hand and on the left hand is not mine to give. For it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared by my Father. Now, who was the one to be, who was the one was it prepared for? Well, this is a long story and we won't get into this tonight. But the word baptism here is talking about identifying with what? The cross. He was talking about going to the cross and dying here, making the payment for sin. You see, there's more than one kind of baptism in the Bible. In fact, there's seven. This is the cup baptism or the cross baptism. He was identified what? With a cross. Cross meant death, separation from God. And he identified with that cross. He drank that cup. He drank every bit of it, every bitter dreg of it, to pay for your sin, to pay for my sin. And they were identified with that cross too. This is true. Even though John and James did not die on the cross, they were identified with that cross. Because when Jesus Christ was dying there, he was paying for their sin. You see, he was paying for their sin. A lot of people think there's just one kind of baptism, and that's water baptism, but they can't. There's seven different kinds. And this is one of them right here, the baptism of the cross. He was identifying with this, and that's what he was talking about here in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, when he says, in the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this cup, or eat this bread, and drink this cup, ye do show. And this word show here means to give testimony by ceremony. That's the technical word for show. Testimony by ceremony. Now, we were talking about the ordinances. And this is one of them. We're giving testimony of what? By ceremony of what? That we're in fellowship with God. That we're walking and doing what he wants us to do in our life. And you do show by testimony, or you do give a testimony by a ceremony, the Lord's death. And how long are you to do it? Till he comes. And this is the reason why we observe the Lord's Supper often, is because we want you to understand. And we want to confront you with a problem. Are you in fellowship with God? And then he goes on and gives us the third reason for the communion. Not only remembrance, not only harmony. Harmony, verse 22 and 20 and 22. Remembrance, 20 through 26. Restoration is the third thing. The Lord's Supper is for the purpose of restoring us to fellowship with God. Notice the 27th through the 32nd verse. 27 through 32. Wherefore, whosoever eateth shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, or in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. But let a man examine himself. And this word examine means to test for the purpose of approving. You are to examine yourself, or you are to test yourself for the purpose of approving yourself. Now, Paul says that in another epistle, he says, I do not know one thing against myself. Well, he says, since I don't know anything against myself, that doesn't justify me. He says, as far as he was saying in that particular passage of Scripture, I have judged myself. I do not know any particular sin in my life. I have looked at myself exactly like God does, and as far as I know, I'm in God's will and I'm doing God's will. He has examined himself. He has tested himself and he has been approved, because there's no known sin there in his life. And so we are to examine ourselves to restore ourselves to fellowship.
Let a man examine himself. And after he has examined himself, the word "and" there means there's a break, and then there's something that follows. When you examine yourself, then something else is to follow in sequence. After that, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, don't you dare eat or drink until you've examined yourself. Because it could be extremely serious. Notice the 29th verse. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and in an unworthy manner, means that he has not tested himself for approval, he has not examined himself. For he that eateth and drinketh, eateth and unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not understanding or discerning the Lord's body. You don't really understand, and you aren't discerning what Christ did for you on the cross. You aren't recognizing in your life how much he loved you and what he did for you and what sin did to him. You see, sin is not a light thing. Sin is not a frivolous thing. Sin is you rebelling against God's will in some kind of way. It's you saying no to God. God, I'm not interested in what you've said to me. I'm going to live my life as I please. I'm going to do the way I want to. Or I'm not going to do what you say. You see, you can do either way. You cannot listen to him and do things he said not to do. Or you cannot do things he said to do. And one is just as grave as the other. It's just as bad not to be a testimony for Jesus Christ as a Christian as it is for a person to go out and get drunk. It may be worse. Now, if you go out and get drunk, people see you, and you go to witness, you're not going to be much of a testimony, are you? If you're the biggest liar in town, and the people know you're a liar, and you go over and witness to them about Christ, are you going to be much of a testimony? If people are always catching you in lies? No. They say, well, you're just lying about the Bible. The Bible really doesn't say that. Why, that guy's the biggest liar in this town. I know it. So you can't be a testimony if you're a liar. So he says, don't lie, be a witness. You see, one's a negative, one's a positive. And it's just as bad if you're a liar. You ought to examine yourself. You ought to look at yourself as God looks at you. And see that lying is wicked and sinful. Or suppose you're a big gossip. And you're going around all the time gossiping about people. And every time you get just a little tidbit, you just got to tell somebody else. And then you go to try to witness for Christ to the people you've been gossiping with. You think they're going to listen much? Maybe you've been cutting some folks down and just talking about them and just maligning them, you know. It's just as bad to malign as it is to gossip. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not. We ought to say unkind things about people. Why? It cuts down on your testimony. Well, we are to examine ourselves. Because if we eat and we drink in an unworthily manner, in a manner where we are out of fellowship with God, and we have not judged ourselves, you are drinking judgment unto yourself. And how does God judge us? All right, look at the 30th verse. For this cause many are weak. Weak means to lose energy. You become powerless. You're incapable of actually standing great tests. You become feeble, become puny, you know, this kind of thing. Now, have you lost energy? You become powerless? You unable to stand hardship? Are you just sort of puny, you know, and just feel sort of bad? Or you just sort of feeble? Just could be you're weak. You have a fellowship with God, and God is disciplining you. Or God makes you that way, and that doesn't stop you, so you become under the second discipline, sickly. And sickly means to be a chronically ill or become an invalid, sort of like, you know. You have to go to the hospital. And this is the logical progression. This is the way God works. If when he makes you puny, feeble, powerless,
no energy. And that doesn't stop you, then he's going to take a little more drastic measure. Just like when we discipline our children, we speak to them and they go on just like they didn't even hear us. So what have you got to do? You got to take them and you got to shake them a little bit. Now, I told you no. That doesn't do it. And they just turn right around and just doing the same old thing. So then you get out the belt, the razor strap or the switch or whatever it is, and you begin to work on it. See, this is what God does. Well, you become sickly. And that doesn't stop you, so then many of you sleep. And sleep, of course, is physical death. You don't go to hell, you go to heaven a whole lot quicker. Notice the 32nd verse. We're still talking about restoration. God wants to restore you back to fellowship. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Now, there are a lot of people who say when you drink and you eat unworthily, then this, you lose your salvation. You aren't saved anymore if you sin in your life after you're saved. Well, that's not what the Bible said. Notice the 32nd verse. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. He spanks us. He corrects us. That's what the word chastened means. It doesn't mean to kick you out of the family. You are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, what does it mean to condemn? The world is going to hell. The unsaved people are going to hell. But God doesn't do that to his child. He doesn't kick him out of the family and kick him into hell. He just takes him home a whole lot quicker. This is what our people do not understand. But that's what the Bible says. Now, to get through their thick heads is hard to do. Then the fourth thing the fourth reason for the Lord's Supper is fellowship. Verse 33 and 34. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait on one another. When you come there for the Lord's Supper, the love feast, and when you have the Eucharist, when you have the communion, and communion means fellowship, then you wait for one another. Oh, wait on one another and take it at the same time. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. If you can't wait till everybody gets there and we all say the blessing and eat together, then just eat you a little something before you leave the house. That's sensible. That you come not together for under judgment. I don't want you to be judged. I want you to have fellowship. Then he says, now there's some other things that you're wrong in, but when I get there, I'll set that straight too. Now, Paul's been setting them straight for 11 chapters here. And he's going to set them straight for 3 more chapters, and we've already gone through those 3 chapters. And then he gets to the 15th and 16th chapters, and he tells them some wonderful things, and that's what we want to get to. And we'll get through just about time school starts, I guess. So we can take up probably the book of Revelation. But tonight, as we to have the Lord's Supper, or before we do, we want you to examine yourself. And first thing we want you to examine yourself is, am I saved? Have I been born again? Do I have eternal life? Am I going to heaven? If I were to die right now, where would I go, to heaven or hell? Well, he can tell you right quick. Salvation is believing in Jesus Christ. We pointed out the gospel in the very beginning, according to Paul. And Paul ought to know. He said the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How that Christ died. He died to pay for sin. He was buried to prove that he was dead. And he stayed dead 3 days and 3 nights. That's long enough for his body to start decaying and stinking, to put it like it is. Then he arose again the third day to prove that he had completed the payment. And we are not worshiping a dead Savior, we are worshiping a living Savior. And that's the reason why we can sing up from the grave he arose and have almost your hair stand on end because he's alive. I'm not worshiping something like this pulpit or some dead man down there that's rotted in the cave. I'm worshiping a living God who took on flesh, a man who was God and who died for me and finished the payment by his resurrection. And when you believe that for you personally, now you know the facts. I dare say everybody here knows the historical fact that Christ died on the cross. You may not believe it, but you know the historical fact. You may believe it and know the historical fact. That that was a historical man who lived 2,000 years ago, whose name was Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. He died. 3 days later, he came back from the dead and even ascended to heaven. But you know, that doesn't save you. What does? You believe that he did that for you personally. If you'd been the only person in the world, he would have died in your place. He would have paid for your sin. And you accept his death as a payment for you personally. I did that at age 19. I accepted his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection for me personally. If I'd been just Matt Clark, the only person in the world, he did that for me. I believe he did that for me. And not one time have I ever doubted my eternal destination. Now you can know that same thing tonight. You can know you have eternal life. The Bible says so in 1 John, the 5th chapter. Listen to the Bible. Listen to God's word. 1 John 5:13. And if you do not have this verse of scripture for memory, you ought to memorize it. Very, very important. Notice. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. K-N-O-W. Hope. Wish. Think. You know what I say? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. You don't have to hope so. You don't have to think. You know you have eternal life. Why? Because you believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Or name of the Son of God. You believe on the Son of God. You have life. Isn't that wonderful? Now you have this assurance. You know you have eternal life. Are you in fellowship with him? Have you examined your life and have you made sure that there is no sin between you and your Savior that you have not confessed? If there is a sin there, if you're harboring something in your life, and you're saying, God, I just love it, and I just want to do it. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Everybody else is doing it. Why don't I? Why can't I? It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. Everybody else is getting a whipping too, aren't you? If they're saved. Aren't you look at it. You examine yourself. And you realize, God, I know this thing is wicked. I know this thing in my life should not be. I want you to take it away. I want you to rub that thing completely out of my life. I know I cannot handle it. I'm trusting you to do it. And bless your heart. You know what will happen? He'll do it. He said so. 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you don't believe it. We're not going to turn that tonight, but you can turn that. Now, will you confess your sin? Will you examine yourself? We're going to bow our heads and we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now as the ushers come forward.